One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." He said, "Let no one be deceived." And following those words, he gave a list of sins, saying, "Those who do these sins won't inherit God's kingdom." Homosexuality, adultery, sexual immorality. These sins are mentioned, all of which exclude the sinner from the kingdom of God if practiced in persistence and unrepentance. The heart that brags and boasts of these sins, flaunting them before God and the world, to such persons there is no divine inheritance. Do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself into thinking God doesn't pay attention to this stuff. God sees it. Don't be deceived into thinking God is blind to the activist and special interest groups fighting to usurp his law and his authority. God sees it. Even when it seems as if they're building steam and making headway in their agenda, God knows it. He sees it. Do not be deceived. God sees the rebellions mankind wages against them. All the while, the world champions and lauds such movements as progress, tolerance, liberation. Don't be deceived. The devil and his wily schemes are not always easy to spot, because the devil likes to dress himself as an angel of light. And when he does, he comes at you with a word that sounds like gospel truth. It sounds so good. A message like, "You're free to do what you want with your life. There's no divine law governing your life. Manage yourself how you please. If it means gratifying the desires of your flesh, do it. You're entitled. God is love. God is tolerant. God is forgiving. Live life how you please. It doesn't matter. As long as you're happy." No one wants to be constrained by these antiquated, ancient laws peddled by traditional churches on their way out the door. This is a popular message. "Yet I say unto you, do not be deceived." Such a message may sound like freedom. It may sound like the freedom we've been looking for, a freedom apart from God's burdensome, heavy, demanding law. It may finally sound like liberty to live life how we want, unchained by conscience and constraint. Don't be deceived. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and he will whisper words to you that sound like gospel truth, when in reality, they are no gospel at all, but a teaching only leading one further into bondage and into death. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might be thinking, I'm only talking about the big sins, right? The sexual sins that society is grappling with. But friends, hear me. There are sins that don't get as much press, and yet they damn just as easily. Thievery, swindlers, revilers, and greed. All of those are vices Scripture mentions, saying those who practice such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Holy Word of God tells us homosexuality, adultery, these are sins, but side by side those sins in Scripture, what do we find? The sin of greed. That's right. Greed and the sexually immoral are mentioned in the same breath. That means one who practices greed in unrepentance and in persistence will not inherit God's kingdom. Think about that for a moment. Greed? Come on. Really? What's the big deal? So what? Somebody wants more possessions for his or herself. You saying, Pastor, we can't have nicer homes, new cars, a retirement, a vacation every now and then? Not necessarily. In fact, Scripture does not forbid a person from having any of those things. The reason I'm mentioning greed, and the reason I'm saying it is a big deal, is because of what our Lord Jesus tells us. Here again from the Gospel. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve God and money. The reason greed is so dangerous, friends, is because greed is a heart issue. A greedy heart sets itself on something, an object. And when that happens, a person will go after it with everything they've got. They'll love it, need it, desire it, worship it. They will serve it. This is why greed and idolatry go hand in hand with one another, because with a greedy heart comes a mind, comes a person focused on things that are not God, His grace, His provision. Greed is a heart issue. It means you're going after something that is not your God. We say we don't serve money, but when it fails, we panic and shake. We say we don't serve money, but we're all a little too tight-fisted, holding on to it as if it is something that will save us. We say we don't serve money, but God doesn't get first fruits, but leftovers after the bills are paid first. We say we don't serve money, but boy, do we worry when that bank account dwindles. It's a God we chase after, and we do so thinking it will always be there, and it will never fail us, as if we've been given some promise saying those things. Friends, there is no such promise. Scripture teaches earthly wealth passes away. It is temporal. The difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure is infinitely different, in that one lasts forever, while the other withers and decays. Heed the warning of Jesus. You cannot serve God and money. Either your devotion will be to one or the other, but you cannot have it both ways. God has never been satisfied with half-hearted devotion from his people. Jesus does not teach us, love God with most of your heart and you'll be fine. He says, love God with all of it. When we're greedy, when we're lusting after possessions and wealth, hoarding and accumulating for who knows what, friends, think about it. Ask yourself the question, is your heart and your mind, is your faith 100% vested in Christ alone? Are you trusting in his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation, his provision, both physically and spiritually, or are you chasing after that other God who says he will save you when it's a lie? He cannot. Confirmation is in full swing now, so for you confirmands taking note, what I'm talking about right here is to be classified as God's law. No, I will not make it this easy on you every time, but what I just said is to be seen as God's law, his word commanding 100% devotion, love, and trust from us. And it's a harsh law, isn't it, Christian? It cuts all of us. I know it's not comfortable to hear. It's not comfortable to preach. But it's vital all of us hear it, because we don't want to be deceived. We do not want to be deceived of sinking our faith into unrighteous mammon that will fail. Jesus says that. He doesn't say, well, if it fails, no. When it fails, it will fail to give you life everlasting. A stockpile of possessions doesn't solve the problem of sin. Now, I want to turn us to the parable itself, titled An Unjust Steward or Dishonest Manager. Titles vary from translation to translation. But here we have a manager of a rich man's estate, and he gets charged with mismanagement. He's wasting his master's possessions. He's squandering them. And when the charges are brought against him, he's told to turn in the books, thus effectively ending his tenure as estate manager. In other words, he's fired, and he has to go look for another job. Now, no dimwit, he realizes his limitations. He's too proud to beg, too weak to dig, so what does he do? He concocts a scheme. He is shrewd, and he quickly summons his master's debtors one by one, and he cuts their bills. Imagine how jubilant they were, having received the reduction in debt that they did. It's the deal of a lifetime. And this plan on part of the dishonest manager pays off. When the manager discovers the scheme and he sees his celebrating debtors, he commends the manager. And Jesus concludes by saying, make friends of unrighteous wealth. With unrighteous mammon, make friends. Give alms, tend to the poor, help the needy. Use the mammon of unrighteousness to help those in need. Don't squander it. Don't be greedy, but give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now that's one point in this parable, and I've already expounded upon that. It's the overt meaning of this parable. There is another meaning in this parable that's much more subtle, but every bit as profound. And that meaning is this. If it hadn't been for the mercy and generous nature of the master, the dishonest manager would have had no chance of being restored. If it hadn't have been for the merciful, loving, gracious nature of the master, the manager would have had no chance of being restored. What he did was illegal. You don't get fired from a place and then pretend you're still there, calling the shots, ordering people around. You're fired. You're done. Get out. The dishonest manager, he's smart. He concocts a scheme, all right, but it will only work if his master is generous enough and kind enough to see what he did and forgive him. He had every right to have this guy thrown in jail. But he doesn't. He commends him. And therein lies a crucial point in this parable. The plan of the manager, the dishonest steward, only comes together. It only succeeds because the rich master of the estates is kind enough, forgiving enough, compassionate enough to see what he did and commend him. Friends, this is not a call for us to be shrewd in dealing with others. Jesus is not telling us we need to learn how to cook the books and play the game in order to get ahead. No. In this parable, we see the importance of good stewardship, yes. But we also see in this gospel reading the importance of relying upon the mercy and love of our master. We're all like this steward, you see. Dishonest, caught, and without defense. The charges of greed and waste are stacked against us. Our sins stain our hearts and our consciences. We too have no choice but to bank on a loving, gracious Heavenly Father to forgive us our debts and receive us into His eternal dwellings. Without this grace, without this mercy, we have no hope. But praise be to God. Praise be to God for His gospel, His good news by which we hear, Christian, our record of debt has been canceled. They have been paid off. God remembers our record of debt no more. He remembers it no more by His love, compassion, and mercy, all of which we find in the person of Jesus. It's the only begotten Son of the Father who takes your spiritual debts, and He has paid them off. That means you owe nothing to your God. The price for your flesh and your soul has been paid for in full. No mortal man can defend before God his record of sin. It is there. But we have a defender. We have an advocate. He is the one who defends you, who speaks on your behalf precisely because your sins, your debts have been paid, Christian. His cross and His blood is the payment, and it is sufficient. So when your consciences burden you, when your sins accuse you, and you see the sinner you are in light of God's holiness, mercy, and goodness, please remember and hear the gospel. The good news that is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the good news by which Christ says unto you, you are not guilty. You are off the hook. All that you owe, all of your spiritual debts, sins, and transgressions, they have fallen on me. I've taken them up in my body, and I have paid for them by my cross and my blood. And by that, your sins do not accuse you, but you hear the declaration from God, you are innocent. In other words, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. Go in peace. The unjust steward had to rely on the grace and mercy of his master. And we, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have God's mercy, his love, compassion, his pardon, and his forgiveness. And we have those things on account of our defender, our advocate, Jesus, who died to give these things to you. Please take this message with you. And let us all continue to pray that God continues to enable us to hear it and believe it until he does what he promises, and that is to receive us into his eternal dwellings. Amen. Now may the grace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.